Good morning. Greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I'm grateful this morning for every one of you. My heart was especially stirred Wednesday evening, having everyone gathered together. And so, those of you from the home congregation here, I just want to express how much I love and appreciate each of you. And I hope that I can live a life and that you can experience the love, not just in hearing it by word, but that you would know that you are loved. And where I lack, where I fail, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would fill in. I was just, reflecting back on Wednesday evening and hearing people's hearts to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and how that is what we need to do. If we want to be faithful unto the end, Jesus is our only hope. To love God is the same as loving the brethren. This is not my message, but I was inspired as I was meditating for the message along these thoughts. If we turn to 1 John 1:7, we see that when we say we love God and when we say we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what we need to do in following Him, one of those ways that we love Him. In fact, I don't think we can separate our love for God and our love for the brethren. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. If we don't have fellowship one with another, can we truly say that we're walking in the light as He is in the light? If we don't have fellowship with each other? If we go to 1 John 3:17, He says, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can we say that we love God and that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and that we're following in his ways, but we see a brother who's suffering, a brother who has need, and we shut up our bowels of compassion against? 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And so, it's blessed to and also inspired and challenged to think about when we say we love God, I don't think we can really truly say we love God beyond what we love the brethren. So may we love each other truly and wholly with all of our hearts. The message today will be a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus taught what it is to live in the kingdom of God. He started by teaching, I believe, the entrance into the kingdom of God when He went through the Beatitudes and He told us how we need to be broken and so forth. I'm not going to spend time on all of that, but the last message that we heard, we learned that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. We cannot serve two masters. Either what we're serving and what we're living after is earthly and sensual and devilish, and we're serving Satan, or it is holy. Just like we heard in the children's lesson, the two are contrasting, the two are against each other, and we're serving one or the other. We were also taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to not worry about tomorrow, but to seek first the kingdom of God. When our Master, Jesus, is our identity, and we, as a child of God, are seeking first after the kingdom of God, then the clothes we wear, the houses we live in, our mode of transportation, these are all of small concern. today we will continue in this message, in this sermon that Jesus was teaching to his disciples there on the mount in chapter 7, verse 1. Before we read that, I have a question for you. Do any of you know someone that was diagnosed with cancer or some terminal disease like Alzheimer's or Parkinson's or something like of that sort? Quite a number of us. How many of those were close relatives? Maybe parents or sisters or siblings or uncles. So you know the feeling. You remember what it felt like when the doctor came into the room and said, "It's cancer." Or maybe you heard it from someone in your family that so-and-so has been diagnosed. And there's something that happens. There's some impact of those words that jolts us to the reality. What is important in life? Typically, when somebody is diagnosed, there's a tremendous change in life. There's treatments, there's surgeries, there's lifestyles change. We don't just typically go on living as if we had never heard those words. And very rarely do we hear of somebody just getting angry at the doctor and telling the doctor that he doesn't know what he's talking about. What if the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, came this morning and said there's a diagnosis of cancer at Bethlehem Christian Fellowship? Would we believe him? Would it give us that same jolt? Really? Would we have the same response? Would we change? To what measures and how uncomfortable would we be willing to become if we were diagnosed cancer? Is a disease that is caused by uncontrolled division of abnormal cells in a part of the body. Cells that aren't supposed to be there, and they divide and they replicate in an uncontrolled way. The immune system is no longer able to control it. The message this morning feels like a diagnosis. Is there something abnormal in our midst? Something that ought not to be in the body of Christ? I ask that as I share this word, that you don't let your mind go to an individual or individuals and wonder if I'm talking about so-and-so. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. This applies to each and every one of us. And I think we have a great need to examine our hearts. Ask the disciples at the Last Supper. They didn't say, "Is it him? Is it him? Is it him?" They said, "Is it me? Is it me?" And that's the spirit I hope we can have today. Would you rise and we'll pray before we continue. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we rise here in your presence to show reverence and respect for you. Father, we bow our hearts before you, knowing that you are holy, that you are righteous, that you are almighty, and that we have great need of you. Oh God, there's a great need for your Holy Spirit to come. There's a great need, Father, for your Spirit to fill me, to fill all of us. Lord, if this message is to do what you want it to do, it must be by your Spirit. I pray that you would touch my lips. I pray that you would anoint my mind. And I pray, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can hear your word. We can hear you speak to us. And that it would be exactly what you want to teach us, Father. Oh, God, I am but a vessel in your hand. And I pray that your Spirit would move, that the words spoken would be asked from you. Lord, I pray that you would put your hand over my mouth, that I would not be able to speak anything that you would not want me to speak. We commit this word into your hands and thank you, Father, for your love, for your mercy, and for who you are to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thine brother's eye. We'll also read in Luke chapter 6, verse 36 to 38. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, or measure, with all it shall be measured to you again. These two scriptures use the word judge quite frequently. When we look at the Greek, Strong's definition for the Greek word, it means to distinguish, that is to decide. By implication, to try or to condemn, punish. When we look at the Webster's dictionary, there's more than 16 different definitions for judge, and I'm just going to read a couple of them here. To discern, to distinguish, to consider accurately for the purpose of forming an opinion or conclusion. Judge in yourself. Is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? 1 Corinthians 11:13. I really appreciate Webster's way of using scripture for defining words. To try, to examine, and pass sentence on. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Ecclesiastes 3:17. To censor rashly, to pass severe sentence. Judge not that ye be not judged. Matthew 7:1. To esteem, to think, to reckon. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. In Acts chapter 16 verse 15. And there's quite a number more of how the Lord shall judge his people. So to judge is to condemn, to punish, to distinguish, to decide right from wrong, judge. Seems like something important in our life to judge, doesn't it? So what is Jesus saying? Judge not that ye be not judged. Or as Luke says, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. This is in the context of him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Things in their day and age that were an issue, that were not one way or the other in holiness. And in verse 4 it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And we drop down to verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account to himself. Let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Let us not judge one another anymore. So when we read these verses, do we get the idea that we should be judging each other, that we should be deciding amongst each other, that we should... I don't see that. It says, judge not. Why do you still judge? Do you judge? Maybe a little. Why? Why with these scriptures do you judge another man? Is Jesus speaking in mysteries here when he says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment he judge, ye shall be judged? We reflect over the last couple months. Have you made mention of any brother or sister of this congregation in a negative light? Have you imagined or are imagining something and have judged, have decided, have made a decision, have formed an opinion or a conclusion, have censored rashly and passed a severe sentence? Maybe you haven't, and that's good. Maybe you have. What does the word teach us here? Have you had any conversations in the past couple months or in the past year where you spoke negatively about this congregation? Maybe you expressed some judgment about something, about the brotherhood here. Maybe some of you are like, what? Maybe some of you are like, I pray that God would be able to put his finger on our hearts today. When's the last time that you made a judgmental statement about another congregation where you formed an opinion? You passed an opinion, you spoke negatively about another congregation, and you passed a judgment. Have you been part of a conversation where judgment was being made and you were just silent? Have you sat at the Walmart parking lot and you watched that cart pusher and you wondered just, and you formed an opinion? Have you walked out of the bank and you saw that bank teller and you had judged by her appearance? What about the beggar on the street? Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. The conversations that you've had, the judgments that you've made, is that the judgment that you want to be judged with? And when we go to Romans chapter 14, verse 10, it says, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Set at naught is to make holy nothing, to make somebody just nothing. to set aside, to make utterly nothing, that is contemptible, despised, least esteemed. And is that not exactly the opposite of what Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 says? If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves, not putting our brother to naught and esteeming them less than ourselves, but esteeming them better than ourselves. Is there a cancer in this congregation? Are we willing to allow small things to keep us from talking with each other? Or will we repent, cast down vain imaginations, and be healed? Or must we suffer destruction? Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. In these verses, it does not tell us this is, so the judgment that I use to judge a brother or anyone, Jesus isn't defining here. As I understand these scriptures, there's no definition. If anything, it's about us judging the brothers, as Paul would describe it in Romans 14. So will God judge us? Will God measure us with the measuring stick that we use? Does it mean that we will be measured by other people by the way we measure people? Doesn't specify. And I could see both of those being true. So how, what is your measuring rod for measuring people? And we can just say, well, I never measure anybody. Wow, I want to learn from you. If you never measure anybody, I want to learn from you. It's our tendency. Unless we are intentional, unless we have crucified that, we are measuring ourselves or other people. We just tend to do that, right? It's a part of us that needs to die. So what rod, what measuring rod do you want to use to measure others? Just remember, it will be used to measure you. So, or do I want people to be very critical and have just, I mean, just every little mistake I make, they just hold it against, you know, they just hold it right there and they just can't forget about it. Is that how I want to be measured? Is that how I want other people to measure me? Is that how I want God to measure me? Is that how I want to be judged? Or would I prefer that there were a gentleness and a patience and a caring for and a love? Is that how I want to be measured? See, so often we want to be measured this way, but we measure that way. And I think what we need, what Jesus is trying to teach us here is the way we measure is the way it will be measured to us. We can't serve two masters. The scale is equal. The way we give it is the way we get it. If we're stingy in our sacrifice, how much we're willing to sacrifice. Are we, according to what Luke writes, give and it shall be given unto you. The way we give impacts how it's given to us. The way we forgive is how we'll be forgiven. Wonder why people don't really want to forgive you? Wonder why there's just challenges in relationships? Well, maybe you've not forgiven people. I don't think we can get around this word of God. I don't, this... This is what it says. However we measure, that's how we're going to be measured. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? What's a mote? What does Jesus, what is he talking about here? If we consider where Jesus was, the Sermon on the Mount, meaning he went up into a mount. When he saw the multitude, it says he went up into a mount and his disciples came to him. And I think in one of the other messages I made a statement that it doesn't, we don't really know, was he just talking to 12 people or was it the whole multitude? But in Luke, it actually describes it as Jesus went up into a mount, his disciples came, and then the whole multitude came with sick people also, and they were there. So I do think that Jesus was talking to a whole group of people. What did they hear when he said, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" Maybe more importantly, what do we hear? What does that mean? When you see a mote in your brother's eye, and the word mote is just a old English word for speck or spot or tiny splinter. I don't see any of you with watery eyes. I don't see any of you with a bandage over your eye as if you had a splinter in it. So what is he talking about? What do you think he means when he says, "When thou beholdest, why beholdest thou the mote?" What do you think that means for us today? What do you hear? A small fault. Any other thoughts? I think that's a good answer. A small fault. A small fault. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? I think the when we think about a small fault, Jesus gave us instructions if a brother sin against us. This doesn't seem to be quite that. I mean, maybe it is sin. I think it would be a very similar response that we would have and that Jesus is describing. But I think it's those small faults, those things that people pass judgment on that kind of like eating meat or eating herbs. To somebody, it may be very important. Who am I to judge another man's servant? How would you feel, Jonah, if I judged how well your employees were performing? Who are we to judge another man's servant? When we read in Luke chapter 6, just before the verses that talk about the beam and the mote, it says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, 'Brother, let me pull the mote that is in thine eye,' when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." So we get the idea that these small faults that we maybe are blind to. So I'm blind to some of my small faults. I'm blind to some of my maybe habits. I'm blind to some of the things that could be offensive or maybe even lead me in the wrong path. Can the blind lead the blind? Jesus instructs us here that we are to be Everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. How do we become like our master? We can't remove the blindness in our own eye. We can't remove the beam from our own eye. Can you just pluck it out? And if it's a blindness, then I think the only way we really know our blindness is if we open ourselves to, do I have small faults too? And we come before the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in his word. We carry the burden of whatever this brother's mote is. And we examine ourselves. However, this scripture does not indicate that it's sufficient to just pull the beam out of our own eye and leave the brother's mote in his eye. Every time it says that we are to cast the beam out of our eye and then we can see clearly. It also doesn't say that we should talk with other people to verify that your brother has a mote. I think I kind of see a fault in brother so-and-so. What did you see that too? Nor does it say that we should gripe about the mote in the brother's eye and not worry about the beam in ours. And then if the church, you know, the elders, whoever, doesn't get the mote out of the brother's eye, we pack up and leave with the beam still in our eye and the brother still suffering with the mote in his eye. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time to leave a congregation. I think we all have experienced that at one time or other where there needed to be decisions. So I'm not saying that. But I think many times when those things happen, it's because we still have a beam in our own eye. We have not considered the beam in our own eye, and we've continued to stare at the mote in the brother's eye. And by, guess what happens? I'd like to just maybe share a burden or heart that I have. I was looking for another color marker. I'm going to call these, I think there's two different mote removal processes that we could use. So let's say that these are brothers in a congregation. They all are working together, living close by. They have a nice community. And all right. It's a brother. And this brother notices a mote in this brother's eye. So he double checks with this brother just to make sure that he's seeing correctly. You know, he doesn't want to embarrass himself and go to this brother if it's not actually a fault. And as they're talking, this brother happens to hear too. And yes, he had the same concerns. He had the same observation. Now this brother didn't really have anything to do with it, and he just happens in the conversation. But then as they talk, absolutely, he can see the fault as well. Sure can, yes. Before long, you know, word kind of drifts around, and this brother travels around, you know, maybe there's a work bee or something, and they're talking, and this brother, you know, understands too now that there's a mote. Now, maybe these brothers here actually saw the mote on their own, and they started talking. And so as all these brothers talk, you know, it finally gets to the point where it's kind of bubbling over just a bit, and we better talk to the elders about it. Or maybe this brother finally says, I'm fed up, I'm done with it, I'm going to go talk to that brother. I'm going to tell him about the mote that is in his own eye, and he forgets to remove the beam in his own eye. And as they're talking, he says, well, and there's others that feel like I do too. Now there's another. And of course, if that doesn't, you know, if that doesn't resolve the issue, then we get the ministry involved and the older brothers involved, and we create an ultimatum, and we get this mote out. If nothing else, we'll just get him out of our church. This is my heart and this is my burden. This is what I hope we will do. This is how I believe that the kingdom of God should work. This is what I think Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom of God. I think all of us would agree that the kingdom of God is upside down. It doesn't work the way that we logically think about it. It doesn't work the way that the world thinks things should work. Am I right? All right, that's enough, brothers. Again, there's a brother that has, you know, a little fault. Something. That's concerning. And this brother sees it. And it's a burden to him. And he goes to the Lord in prayer and in fasting. And he seeks his own heart and he seeks his life. And he comes to this brother and he says, "Brother, I don't know for sure what's going on. But I for some reason, I just sense that something with the vehicle you bought, there's something that just doesn't rest right. Like, how are you doing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you prospering in the Word? I see this and there's something that's just, I have a concern." And then maybe this brother notices the same thing at the same time and he does the same thing. He does the same thing. These brothers have never talked to each other. This brother does the same thing. And this applies for you sisters as well. And then a sister, let's just say it's the sisters now. You know, they pray about it. They look in the Word of God and they remove the beam out of their own eye. They ask God to see the faults in their own life and they remove this. And guess what happens? If I put myself in this shoes, in this man's, if I'm this man, and I have even five brothers come to me individually and say, "I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about this or that or the other. Do you see that fault, you know, the small fault that you have? Do you see that? What am I going to do as a brother? I'm going to be very convicted. I'm going to be very convicted. And as I talk to these brothers, the first two or three, I might be like, people are just talking. And I might say, so are people talking, like, who have you been talking? I've not been talking with anybody. This is my concern. I don't know what your vision is. What are you seeing? Where are you going? If this continues, this brother will also need to make a choice. If we go to John chapter 3, scripture that we are all so familiar with it that we can probably quote it, shall we? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I will continue. "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So if you think that God did not send Jesus, the Word says God did not send Jesus to condemn people. Do you think that we, as his redeemed, the ones whom Jesus redeemed, do you think he redeemed us so that we can condemn people? Is that why he redeemed us? So that we can condemn people. Is that what he wants the kingdom of heaven to be? A place where people are redeemed and who are part of the kingdom of God so they can condemn each other? It says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light." If there is a condemnation, it's because there is light being offered. And the individual does not like the light, does not want the light, does not care about the light enough to change their ways and to remove the mote out of their own eye. Romans 14, verse 13. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Let's judge this rather, that we don't put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in a brother's way. Now, in closing, I do want to clarify, and I want to This is what I take from these scriptures, and I believe these are true. The Bible does also tell us that we are to... Well, let me just go through this in order and make more sense. I'm not advocating, and I don't believe that there's any place in the kingdom of God for a you can't judge me attitude from people that are living after the world with the works of the flesh evident in their life. It begs the question, if I am redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm a renewed creature and I'm walking in holiness and I'm walking with brethren and some brothers come to me and they talk about a blind spot in my life, am I going to say, y'all don't know what you're talking about? Am I going to have a defiant attitude, or am I going to be easy to be entreated? Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. There's some very clear scriptures on the need for judgment to be made for sin and how to judge those that are within versus those that are without. So there are clear judgments. This is not in any way a toleration for sin. Let's say this brother would say nothing. There's a place where the brothers say this is rebellion or this is sin, and somebody's fault becomes a sin that needs to be dealt with as a church. So please hear me correctly. In this message, I do not understand these words from Jesus that there's any room or any place for tolerance of sin in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. May it be so. This is what brings unity. This is what brings disunity. We need the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, and we must allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us by His word, as we heard Joe share this morning, and through the brethren. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself, and have peace one with another. I think this scripture in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, is saying that we must speak words to each other that are sometimes, they've got some flavor. But we're to do it with peace. We're not supposed to pour the salt on where a brother chokes. And just, I think we are called to be sensitive. Remember, we will be measured the way we measure. I think the way that we approach brothers to remove the mote from their eye is very important. James 3, 14 through 18. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Is that the wisdom we want? Bitter envying and strife in our hearts. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace in them that make peace. And I'll close with Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. In the German, if you read that scripture in the German, it gives it the idea of following after, gives the idea of chasing after. It's not just a following, it's a chasing, as if you're hunting down an animal. It's chasing after. And may that be our heart, and may that be our vision. And may each of us, as we've heard this word of God, examine ourselves. If this has been a diagnosis, as it were, of a cancer among us, may we fall on our faces, repent before God, love our brothers, We cannot say we love God if we don't love our brothers. So may the Lord help us. I am very open. If there's thoughts about the message, if there's other scriptures, I invite you, brothers, to bring correction, to help me see my blind spots. God bless.